Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their own husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort younger men to be sound, sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opposer might be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Paul is, again, speaking to Timothy here, and he's just saying, Paul is speaking to Titus here, just seeing if you're awake. Most of you weren't. You were just following right along. Paul is speaking to Titus here, and he's just got done in chapter 1 revealing or exhorting Titus to deal with these heretics, these false teachers that were there on the island Crete. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "For many of these are insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they are not, for the sake of dishonest gain." Now, I want you to notice here what the false teachers are doing. They're subverting whole households. And so Paul is going to then exhort Titus about sound doctrine in chapter 2. And that sound doctrine is dealing with the household. I want you to see that. And I read this section, verses 1 through 10. If you know me, you know we're not going to get all the way through all of those verses tonight. And some really, really important verses and good verses, powerful verses, really identifying the different groups in the church and their roles and parts that they ought to be playing, and really the qualifications or the characters that they should be portraying in their lives as believers. But it deals with the household, even to slaves. In Paul's day, that's what was in the household. And we'll talk more about that when we get to it. But this is what the false teachers are doing. They're teaching false doctrine, and they're coming into households, and they're ruining households. They're destroying these households, and they're corrupting them. Again, the word subvert is to overthrow them, to ruin them. So they're coming in. And Paul says, as he quotes a poet from the island Crete, he says, one of them, verse 12, "A prophet of your own says, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in the faith." This whole idea of soundness and sound doctrine, we saw it in verse 9, sound doctrine. We see sound in the faith here in verse 13. And then we're going to pick it up again here in verse 1 of chapter 2, this idea of soundness, sound doctrine. We'll see it again in verse 2, sound in the faith, this idea of soundness. Now, we talked about this word. This word speaks of health or to be well. It's a word, the word sound, whether it's sound faith, sound doctrine. It speaks of a healthy doctrine compared to a doctrine that produces sick Christians, sick believers. It hurts them spiritually, spiritual sickness compared to spiritual health will be based on what they hear and what's taught to them. And so this is what Paul's doing. Now remember in verse 1 of chapter 1, when we did our introduction, I said the book of Titus is really about two things that really go together. And that is sound doctrine and godly living. Verse 1, it says this, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. And the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. The idea of truth and godliness put together. That's really the introduction that Paul gives to Titus about this book. That's what he's talking about. That's what we're going to see tonight. And for some weeks following, we're going to be talking about the roles in the different in the household and how God has ordained things and how we ought to not only walk in a certain role, but how we ought to conduct our lives in godly living. Doctrine, sound doctrine, never stays in a book. It never remains in a classroom. But sound doctrine produces godly living, godliness. It's according to godliness. Truth should produce godliness. There's no doctrine in the Bible that produces just knowledge, understanding. Understanding so that we might worship the Lord correctly and properly. Understanding who? Understanding the Lord. Doctrine is, again, the word is teaching. It's teaching that produces healthy Christian living. And that's really what it's talking about. And so Paul, after saying here at the end of chapter 1, he says, these that ye ought to rebuke, he tells Timothy in verse 13, sharply, that they might be sound in the faith, because they're not. Because they're giving heed, verse 14, to fables and commandments of men, and are turning from the truth. Remember verse 1, the truth. They're turning away from sound doctrine. They're turning away from the truth. He says, there to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified from every good work. Now watch this. But as for you, Titus, he's making a clear contrast here between the false teachers and the false doctrine and sound doctrine. The false teachers and Titus being a teacher of truth. As for you, this is what you should be doing. Their mouths should be stopped and yours should be opened with healthy teaching that's going to produce well, strong believers. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak the things that are proper. The word proper could be translated fitting. The things that are right. The things that are proper that are going to produce sound doctrine, which is going to produce healthy living. It's going to produce godliness. Godliness in the churches there in Crete. Now, this is an epistle that's written to a young guy, Titus. We're going to see that later on, that we learn he's probably a young guy like Timothy was. Not that Titus, though, is a pastor of a church. Titus is one who has been commissioned by Paul to go to this island, which is a large island, the island of Crete, in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's, in a sense, the dead center, if you would, of the Roman Empire. He's to go to this island and he's to go to every city and he's to appoint elders. Verse 5, chapter 1 says, to appoint elders in these cities and to set in order the things that are lacking. So this here is written not to an individual, in a sense, a congregation, but it's written to the church abroad. It's written to all of the churches. It's the same for each and every church. Across the island of Crete, and you could across the world. This is so. Here we're coming into an area where, in chapter 1, we saw what a proper pastor was, and the character and qualifications of a true pastor or elder there was. Then we saw what the false teachers were. Now he's broadening the whole picture to the church, not just the pastor, but what the church ought to be. So we got to pick on me last couple of weeks. As the pastor, now we get a pick on you in the next couple weeks. No, not really picking on you. But what we are to be, how we're to walk. So speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He says that the older men be sober. verse 3, the older women. Verse 4, he says they're admonish the younger women. Verse 6, exhort the younger men. So we see here different categories of people in the church. And this is going to be very helpful for us as we look at this, because God is in a sense, through the Apostle Paul, saying that there are different roles for different people, for different sexes, and for different age brackets within those sexes. And I think it's important for us to see that and understand that, and really to find a biblical perspective on these different roles. Tonight we're going to deal with the older group, and next week we'll deal, at least begin with the younger group. Now it says here in verse 2, older men, and again in verse 3, older women, and we'll try to get to those tonight. Before we get into the specifics here, I want to take a look at what the Bible says about age, because I think today we have a misunderstanding. I know our culture does, and I don't know if you have been, fallen into the trap unknowingly to our culture, or if you have understood the biblical truths that God says about age. Today in our culture, age isn't something that's exalted. Age is something that's kind of looked down upon. Age is something when somebody gets up in age, people stop listening to them. There's the idea that they're kind of senile or they're just old. And old isn't honorable, but it's kind of a dishonor. They're old. They don't really understand us, the younger group. You know, they're stuck back in the 50s. They're stuck back in, you know, our grandparents. I mean, they don't understand the age of technology. They don't understand the pressures of our time. And though that might be true about some of them, and though that might be true about some things, yeah, maybe they don't know how to jump on the internet like you do. But maybe they don't understand, you know, certain things of pressures or the current events going on. But there's one thing that never changes in life, and that's life. And that's people. And they understand a lot more than you understand, even though we think we understand more than they do. And today, even the older people feel ashamed of being old. And it's really sad. It's something that isn't right. And it's something that in our church, I pray that we might reverse the curse of our culture back to a biblical mindset. Because age is honored in the Bible. Never dishonored, highly exalted. The older you get, the wiser you should be. And the younger should be receiving from the older. And we're going to see that is the clear pattern that is left here. That the older women ought to be teaching the younger women of what? Things that they experience and have been through and they have some wisdom about and they're able to pass that on. It's not always just theology. Maybe you might meet someone that's older that doesn't know as much theology as you, and therefore you don't respect them, and that's really wrong. Because they might not know theology, but they might know godliness more than you know your theology. And they've walked with the Lord for 60 years, and you've been saved for 6 months. You know? And you've been saved for, 5 years, 10 years, and you think, well, I know, because I'm on fire, and well, they're just old. Well, they didn't go to a church like mine, they weren't taught the word like I was. They don't understand, doctrine like I do. Therefore, they don't have anything to add to me. They don't have anything to say to me. And to be honest, that's simply prideful. And it's a evidence of youthfulness, because we don't know what they've been through. We don't realize what's gone on. Turn with me to the book of Exodus or Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. There's a verse in here that is so powerful. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Let me read that again. You should rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. You know, gray hair today is something that people try to hide. The Bible exalts it. Those of you guys that are going gray, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You don't need to go wash that gray right out of your hair. You just don't need to do it. I mean, if you really want to, fine. But we don't need to hide it. Why don't we? See, our culture says hide it. Our culture says you don't want to look old. Our culture is coming up with all kinds of products to keep yourself looking young. Every gray hair I get excited. I have to admit it. I really do. Amen. You know, because there's verses in my mind that I'm living by. And when you start a church at 25, everybody always thinks you're young. And so the older I get, the better it is. But listen to what this says. This is powerful. It says to rise before the gray head. Do you know what? God is giving to Moses in the law. He's speaking of the honoring of the older man. Fearing the Lord, I am God. It's speaking of when the older in the culture of the Bible, which was the biblical culture that God designed, when the older man would walk into the room, the younger people would stand up. I'll never forget K.P. Yohannan, who's the president of Gospel for Asia. He's an Indian through and through. He's from India, was born and raised in a village. He said he never had tennis shoes until the age of about 16 years old. Never had shoes on his feet, to give you a picture of the kind of a village he lived in India. And God saved him and did so much and has brought him here to the States. And they have an incredible outreach in India today and around the Asian continent. And it's amazing what God is doing. But I was talking with him in his office once there in Texas. And I was talking with him, and he was telling me, you know, that there's just no respect anymore in these American, you know, kids. And I was agreeing with him wholeheartedly. And he said, you know, in India, when an older man walks in the room, everybody stands up and greets him, and simply to give him honor. And it's interesting because many cultures today are like that. Simply because someone has age, there is just an automatic respect for them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, listen to what he says. To young Timothy, he says in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, a younger man as a brother. Verse 2, 1 Timothy 5. The older women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Again, giving, in a sense, different ways for Timothy as a pastor, as a young pastor, to correct those that are older than him. Hey, to the younger man, to the younger woman, brother and sister. To the older, father and mother. A little different. Don't rebuke him. Exhort him. Interesting. Giving those stipulations, if you would. Being careful. Not saying that a younger person could never speak into the life of an older person. It's not what he's saying. But as you do it with caution and humility. And I think it's something that's lost today in our day, in our generation. I think it's something very, very important for us to consider. Now listen to what the oldest book in the Bible has to say, the book of Job. Job chapter 12, verse 12 says this. Job 12, 12. You'll never forget it. 12, 12. Wisdom is with the aged man, and with longness of days, understanding. Job 12, 12. Wisdom is with the aged man, and with the length of days, comes understanding. Simply, it's those that have lived through trials, those that have lived through difficulties, have picked up something along the way that they can give to the next generation. how important it is for us to see that. There might be honor. There might be respect. I'm not saying in our culture that when an older person walks in the room, everyone should stand up. But what I am saying is there should be honor given. It's not so much what we do with our body or the way we show that honor, that simply honor is given to those that are older. Now, just because someone is older doesn't mean necessarily they are wiser in the sense of godliness. Only for those that really have walked with the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 16, one of my favorite verses, every time I see a gray hair, verse 31. Proverbs 16, verse 31, it says, "The silver hair head is a crown of glory. If," and here's the key, "if it is found in the way of righteousness." It is true that you can get gray hair from stress, not from righteousness. And so there's the two kinds of grays. There's the ones that have simply gone through a lot of stress and a lot of stressing themselves out, maybe over worldly things and troubles and concerns they shouldn't be carrying and the lack of faith in the Lord. And then there's others that have simply grayed because they've walked in the way of righteousness. So just because someone's older doesn't mean you bow down and you hear everything they say and heed everything they say, but you certainly listen and you give them respect. But for those that have walked in the way of righteousness, if you find someone that's 70, 80 years old and has been walking with the Lord, you know, for 50, 60 years, you think they have something to add to you? Maybe they weren't from the style of church you are and didn't read their Bibles like you did and weren't so outwardly zealous and didn't lift their hands in praise, but they're stuck in their hymns and they, you know, worship in a whole different way. They come into our sanctuary and they say, "How do you worship God with that rock and roll?" You know, and you think, oh, you know, they're just old. They're different. You should try to go and worship God with some of their hymns because they were written in times of revival and there's some really sweet things in those hymns. And you know, maybe they worship the Lord differently. But I want to tell you, if they in the way of righteousness have aged, they've got much to add to you and me. Much to add. And there ought to be biblical respect. And you know, for those of you that are a little older in life, there's nothing to be ashamed about that. There's nothing to be... Why would you be ashamed about just growing in life and growing in the Lord? You ought not to be ashamed. And you know, that's what our culture feeds. It feeds shame to the older, power to the younger. It's wrong. And it's just not really what God has. And I fear that there's people, they feel the older they get, the less powerful or less effective they become. And really, biblically, that's the opposite. And especially in such a young church. We live in such a young church and so much youth in our church that you kind of sometimes even feel out of place at times. And you ought not. Because there's a place for you to be that example and to be that counselor. But again, that commitment comes down to you to be one that's walked with the Lord. And for you to be one that is being an example to the younger. And, you know, learning that balance of not quenching their fire and their zeal, but speaking into the life wisdom and understanding that you've gleaned through the years. And how important it is for those of you that are older to see that and to see really God's place for you in the church. And again, in the churches in Crete, there were the older and there were the younger. And it wasn't like just young, just old. I've had older people come to our church and say, "Oh, I can't fellowship here because this is a young church." I say, "It's going to stay young if you leave." Because if all of the people that are over 27 years old, you know, come here and say, "I'm out of here," because you guys are all in your 20s. This is, you know, I had one time years ago, one time a couple, in their, let's say, 40s, I mean, not old by any means, came in and asked me if this was the youth group. It was a Thursday night. And they looked around. It was right before study. And they said, "Is this youth group? Where's your main servants?" And I just said, "They're here. You're here. Hi, I'm the pastor." You know? They turned around and left. And that's a typical response. And, you know, there's never going to be that point, I guess, of maturity and wisdom if that's what happens all the time. But that need for people to say, "Hey, God's given me a place in his body as well." Well, let's see what the older people are called to be in the New Testament, according to Paul. Verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. He says that the older men, so let's start with the men, the older men be sober. The word sober here is a word that speaks of self-controlled. That they're simply sober of life. They're sober of heart. It's a word in the Greek that speaks of the idea of a man that has learned how to control his appetites. Learned how to control his, let's say, his anger or his passion or whatever it might be. Just someone that is respectable. Someone that's sober. You know, not radical in the sense of, you know, doing this day and doing this and the lack of consistency. Just someone that's much, what we would call mature. Self-controlled. And this is what hopefully for all the younger people. Now, if you're in the younger category tonight, and really the Bible doesn't put age, you know, if you're 60, you're in the older. If you're under 60, you're in the younger. I know some of you would like that, that are not yet 60, but definitely aren't 20. But again, don't worry about your age. That's our culture. It's simply a place, and some people have put, you know, the age of about 50. Would be moving into the older, or 50, 60 years old. And anything under that would be still in the younger category. We really can't identify that and put our finger on it. You know, every day when you wake up, you know if you're young or old. I feel like I'm in the older category. Amen, Richard? Amen, brother. Yeah, I always tell people my back's the back of an old man. And yesterday playing basketball with the school ministry, I felt old. Every year it's getting worse. They seem like they just get younger, but I think I'm just getting older. But for some, I'm definitely young. Sober-minded. It's something that is so needed today in the older people. That they could be examples of stability and maturity. And someone that is not struggling with the sins of a 20-year-old. The sins of a 30-year-old, the struggles, or we might say the struggles, you know, someone that's all worried about money, always worried about, you know, the young man, the young father, the young husband, how I'm going to provide, always stressed out about these things, or, you know, always worried about, you know, this or that. But someone that's just solid. Has been through that. They've seen that. They've been 20. They've been 30. They've been 40. They've been there and they've learned. It's not worth it. That's what we always will learn. But you know, for the younger people, we ought to look at these qualifications as a goal. As a goal to say, you know, when I'm older, I want to be that which Paul's talking about here. You know, and if you're maybe in the in-between, you know, you ought to be looking and saying, am I growing towards that? Am I near to this? Or am I far away? Am I, you know, 40 tonight and I'm acting like a 20-year-old or struggling with those issues? Or have I grown? You know, am I now in my 30s and I, you know, ought to be a little different than I was when I was 17, you know, and that I'm growing. And we always ought to be, you know, not just looking back and saying, look what God's done, but looking forward to saying, hey, this is what God wants to do. And remember, it's a process of growth. That's why there's a difference between the older and the younger, because the older have lived longer and hopefully have grown and have matured. So the first qualification is sobriety. The second one is reverence, that they ought to have reverence. The word reverence is a word that is interesting. In the Greek, it, in a literal sense, it speaks of order, an ordered life. It speaks of somebody that, in a sense, has it together. That's what it's talking about. That the older person should have the simple things of life together. They're together. They're someone that's a model to be followed. Again, we're talking about spiritually. We're talking about in the church. We're not just talking about life itself. But we're talking about that they have, let's say, their devotional life together. They have their prayer life together. They have grown, they have been walking with the Lord for years now, and they have had the struggles of a young believer, and have had the struggles of a believer that's, you know, gone from the time of passion and zeal to a time of dryness. They've been through it. They've been through the desert. They've been through the wilderness. They've been through, you know, the luscious, you know, valleys of green pastures and running water, you know, in a spiritual sense in our walks. They've been up and down and they've seen it and they've learned how to walk with God. And therefore, and the word can be translated that they are worthy of respect. Reverent, that they're worthy of respect. They're worthy of respect. Again, it's not saying younger people revere or respect the older. That's a truth that might be said somewhere else. But here it's saying older people, older men, are you worthy of respect? You ought to be. There ought to be a reason why younger people should respect you. Again, a goal for some of us that are younger tonight to say, hey, yeah, that's what I want to be. For those of you that are older tonight, that's a word for you to look in your life and say, you know, maybe you say, yeah, nobody respects me. I love this message Pastor Trent's giving. I'm going to get 25 tapes because there's some people in the church that aren't here that I think need to hear this. But the reality is the question that you should ask yourself tonight, because this word is for you, not for them how to treat you, but this word is for you to say, do I deserve respect? Do I have a life that I could bring younger, say for the men, the older men, that I could bring younger men into my home, into my life, and disciple them, and that they could watch me live, and that they could say, hey, I really respect, the more I get to know this person, the more I respect him. Not the more I get to know this man, the less I respect him. And so a real, real heavy word. And it's interesting that many of the words that are given here in this passage can be paralleled to the passages on what an elder should be, what a pastor should be. And so it's not just qualifications anymore that the pastor should have. And we're going to see even in the younger or in the older women, the same kinds of things. And even in the younger men and younger women, there are certain qualifications there that have to do with leaders in the church that not only the leaders, but the church as well in each and every one of its different areas and groups of people should have as well. Now, again, it's not all of them, but some of them are here, and this is one of them. Thirdly, it says that he's to be temperate. The word speaks of a clarity of mind. It speaks of a stability. You could translate it that they're to be serious. That these are people that if you would, they have a purpose in life. And they're not just kind of meandering through life. They're not just kind of cruising around, doing whatever, but they really have a resolved focus. There's a clarity of thought. They've learned how to control their desires and things, as the word sober-minded spoke of. And this is a different word, but it's very similar in a sense. But where sober-minded would speak more of just in generally being watchful and sober and self-controlled, this word would speak more of really being clear. And it would speak of someone that knows where they're going. And it would speak of someone, if you could paraphrase it, you could paraphrase it as the man should be a man of wisdom. This person has been temperate and has learned and grown, and they've got wisdom. Their mind's clear. They know how to counsel. They know what direction to go. Why? Because they've made mistakes. and they've had victories. And they've learned. They've learned through life what life is all about. And they're able to counsel the younger on certain issues. Again, someone that's aged has been through it, has gone through the things that the younger are going through. They've been single. They've been married. They've raised a family. They've been through heartaches. They've possibly lost loved ones through death. And they've seen tragedy. And they've, you know, had great jobs and have lost jobs and have had finances and have lost it. They've been through a lot in their days. And hopefully when they come out of it, they're temperate. They're serious about life. They're not playing games. They've learned what's right, what's needed in life. And then they've got a focus and their minds are clear. If you could put it this way, they keep the main thing the main thing. And the things that don't really matter, they know. Oh, you know, that's a distraction in your life. I was distracted for 10 years of my life with that. Trust me. It's a distraction. I've been there. I've walked there. Hey, what you really need today is you need to fix your eyes on the Lord. And let me tell you, from where I've been, the things I've been through. You know, I always love it when I can get at our family functions one of the grandfathers and can just sit them down and just pick their minds. And you know, somebody that's 70, 80 years old, whether grandfather, grandmother, or whoever. Let me tell you, no one asks them how their life was when they were 20. When a mom would sit down with a grandmother, a young mom, a mom in her 20s, and say, you know, Grandma, what was it like when you were raising my mom when she was 1 year old? And she began, and they love it because no one cares about them. And they love to talk about it. Oh, you know, and they'll start going. Oh, you know, we didn't have it as easy as you girls. You know, wash machines, and they start going, you know. But you learn so much. And, you know, it's history that's being lost. And, you know, in my family, the grandfathers, they're all dead. In both my side and my wife's, they're gone. And, you know, that history is lost unless someone has grabbed it. And, you know, it's interesting because in the biblical culture, they would pass from generation to generation the stories. And I think it's something really good to do in our families. And those of you that are young parents, and to pass that on. You know, where great-grandma, great-grandfather lived, what they did. These kinds of things. You know, the stories that we have in the Bible are there because Moses wasn't there in the days of Abraham. But their oral tradition, we call it. They were passed from generation to generation. Exactly what God spoke to Moses to have the children of Israel continue to do after he wrote the Pentateuch. That you should, when your kids are sitting down and rising up, and when you're walking with them, when you're laying in the bed with them, to tell them of the great things that God has done for them. And if you have in your family a godly heritage, and you have godly parents and grandparents, to sit down with them and glean. Yeah, they might be different than you. Yeah, they might see some theologies different. Yeah, they might not know the word like you do. But glean. Glean from them. Again, as we come upon Christmas, try it. Try it when you're around some family. Try it when you're around some older people. And just even if they're not saved, then you don't have the privilege of having godly family. Sit down with find the oldest person in the room. And just begin to ask them. I love to find people that were alive when cars were beginning to be built. Think about what they've seen in history. Think about you know, growing up with CDs and internet and radio and TV and satellite dishes and, you know, airplanes. And, you know, you think when I'm, you know, 16, I get my car, you know, you get all this stuff and, you know, I've got to have the best, the newest, the latest and all. They didn't grow up like that. Think about what they've seen. Think about the change they've seen. I sit down and just am amazed. Kind of, I think for me, I just want to look back and say, Oh, how simple it was. You know, and just to hear their hearts and to ask them, so what do you think of all this? Do you think it's changed the way people think and the way they live? And do you think it's been good or bad? And again, even if they're not saved, just begin to ask them. And you know, even these things can open a door for you to share the gospel, because you're giving respect, you're giving honor, and you're giving it where it's due. Then Paul says here, he says, fourthly, sound in faith and love and in purity. And again, the word sound would apply to all three of these, faith, love, and purity. Soundness, again, health. Well, that their faith is well, it's healthy, strong, it's alive, that their love is healthy, that their patience. Some of the downsides of growing older is you've seen it all. And sometimes you've been through so much that there tends to be a stubbornness to change, maybe a bitterness to life, because you've had it. And as a believer, you have the hope of, I've had it with this world, I'm ready to go home. When I was 20, I wasn't praying for the rapture, but now I am. And I'm really looking forward to it. I've had it with this body of mine. Now face it, the older you get, the harder it is. And there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of suffering because our bodies are corrupted and our bodies are failing. And you just say, hey, I'm ready. I don't want to live. And sometimes that's what causes the younger people to say, I don't want to talk to that older person. Because you can tell they don't want to be here and they don't want to live. You know, and they're sharp and sometimes just, you know, just upset. Upset at everything. Oh, rah, 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 rah. And they're just going. You know, and you just don't want to be around them. And, you know, we want to watch out. We want to make sure we're not that critical and just, you know, lacking in strength, in health spiritually. And what does Paul say here? That they would be healthy in faith. Faith. The older you are and the longer you've walked with the Lord, your faith should be stronger, not weaker. Someone that's been walking with the Lord for 60 years, 30 years, in our church, 20 years, that's really been walking and loving God and really walking close to the Lord and would be this kind of an older man in the church. Boy, they've seen a lot. They've doubted God and they've learned God is faithful. You know, they've been through it. They've seen it. They watch younger Christians just stressed out about, in their mind, nothing. Just kind of, oh, poor thing. Wait until life really hits them, you know? And just stressed out about everything. And, oh, no, is God. And just sitting back. And there's nothing like finding an old man that has deep faith. Because it just silences the youth. They just go, oh, well, we don't complain around that guy because, I mean, he just smiles at you and just kind of chuckles as you're pouring out your heart and you're crying. He's like, oh, you know. And I think of, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith at the pastors' conferences. You get all these young pastors, and Pastor Chuck's, you know, what is he, in his 70s now? What's that? 75 years old, walked with the Lord from youth. Been in ministry for over 40, 50 years, has started Calvary Chapel like 35 or something years ago. And, you know, he's just seen it. He's seen revivals. He's seen, you know, discouragement. He's been in churches that didn't go anywhere. He's been in a church that's God has just moved radically in. He's seen so much. And these young pastors with their little churches of a couple hundred people like ours come to him and they're just, oh, but Pastor Chuck, you don't understand the mortgage of the church and the people, and there's people complaining. And Pastor Chuck just goes like this. Oh. He says,
the Lord's still in control. You know? And he just chuckles. And these guys sit there and just like, but, and he just smiles. And he's just got that gleam in his eye like, just trust the Lord. He's going to get you through. And you know, he doesn't have to say much. Just his character and just the way he smiles and the way he laughs says it all. Says, you need to trust God. Because God's faithful. Oh, I preached it last week. But, you know, and the young guy's just stressed and upset and can't believe it. And Pastor Chuck will just say, you know what you need to do is just die. You know, and he's just like, and it's like you walk away and it's like you just met with the Lord. You've just been with Jesus. And he doesn't say but three words and he rebukes you in all three of them. And at the same time, he encourages you and tells you to just get on your knees and love God and let him be God. And you just walk away just like, yeah, yeah, I just need to relax. And it's that faith. It's that where hopefully we're going. For maybe some, you are. Where we just learn that God is who he says he is. And it's too bad it takes 50 years to get there. Really is. Save us a lot of pain. If we just read the Bible and believe it. But when you see it, year after year, when you see God's provision, when you say, I'm going to walk in integrity, I'm going to trust the Lord, I'm not going to take this and do it my way, I'm going to surrender to the Lord, and you see it, it strengthens your faith for the next time. And when you've been through it 100 times, you just start catching it. We're slow learners, but we finally get it. You start realizing, God is faithful. I don't feel it, but I know he is because I've been here before. And again, this isn't just an issue of age. This is an issue of age with walking with the Lord. You know, I've only been walking with the Lord for 10 years. But 10 years is enough time to know that God's faithful. And I've been able to walk with the Lord for those 10 years in a very, very serious manner. And God has stirred my heart and caused me to trust him. And, you know, in 10 years, I've just seen God's grace and blessing and provision and just God's faithfulness. And I can't tell you how many times I felt like, I don't have any answers, Lord. I don't know what to say to anyone. Lord, I don't even know what to think myself about this situation. And then being able to go through it and look back and say, but the Lord got me through. He didn't just get me through, he brought me through with a smile. You know, just imagine, you know, 5 times that, you know. Imagine 50 years of walking with the Lord. Understand this, for those of us that are young, we're going to one day catch it. Keep going. Keep going. You're going to get it one day. You're going to one day just say, you know what? The Word of God is true. With all your doubts, with all your struggles, with all your wrestling, with all your questions, you just keep walking with the Lord. Put those questions in the hand of the Lord. Put those doubts there. We all have them. Don't think pastors don't have doubts. They probably doubt more than anybody else in the church because they're always faced with studying and always faced with wrestling through things, and they're always faced with the enemy's attack. But you know, as you walk with the Lord, you just begin to learn and you grow. And what a powerful, powerful heritage we can leave the next generation in 30 years. Think about this room right now. If you people do what you're doing now and increase each and every day in 30 years, the foundation that we will have laid for our children and for the next generation, and the strength that the church will have. Because see, that's simply the reality. And if the Lord so tarries, that's what it will be.
And learn now to show honor to those that have gone before you, so that when you're where they are, maybe some honor will be shown to you. He says, sound in faith, sound secondly in love. In love. Now, here's one where the older people can really lack. Again, bitter at life, sick of it, forget it. Where there's an ability just to lack simple love. I hope that the older people in our church aren't people that are just bitter with youth, bitter with America, bitter with the culture, bitter with these things. But honestly, in their heart, they have a love that they've learned as they've walked with the Lord. A love that they've gleaned from the Lord as they've walked with Him. And again, faith, hope, and love, as Paul says in Corinthians. Here we have faith, love, and patience. But very similar. Very similar. This idea of love. Love for God. That their love for the Lord is healthy. Their love for the church and for people is strong. Their hand is extended out. Their hearts are extended out. There's riches of love pouring from them. There's mercy for the stupid things that young people do. Because they've been there. Because they've done them and they've seen God's love to them. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more you should love. Because the more you're loved. Practically, godliness. Experiencing that love that God has for you as you extend it to others. Again, the older people that have walked with the Lord should be more like Jesus than any of us. And should really leave that example for us. Patience. One that many times, and again, we're here on the issue of older men, that older men lack. They're just sharp. No patience for the, you know, grandkids running around and going crazy and jumping on them. Or, you know, no patience for, you know, this and that. Just men tend to just be very impatient. It's amazing how patient mothers are compared to fathers. You know, dads think they got it all together. They come home and they wonder why, you know, things are so out of control, or wonder why the kids are, you know, doing this or that, and wonder why mom's, you know, a little frazzled, and, you know, she's been changing diapers and trying to, you know, take care of the kids and keep the house up and make dinner, and dad comes home and he sits down to eat, and, you know, he just thinks he's Mr. Patient. Mom says, well, I need to go Christmas shopping tonight and I want you to watch the kids. No problem. You know, kind of, I'll show you how to do this thing. And, you know, an hour goes by and dad's doing great. Just Mr. Godly, Mr. Patience, Mr. Loving. 2 hours go by and he's about ready to commit suicide. Mom's not going to be home for another 2 hours. And he's thinking, how do you do? What do you do? Videos. We need videos. We need, what do we, ice cream. Ice cream will do it. You know, let's just bring out the, you know, arsenal. What do we do? How do you, and you know, mom comes home after 4 hours. Kids weren't bathed. They're still up. And the house is a disaster. And there's stuff everywhere. The ice cream's still on the counter. And, you know, and dad's just like, aren't you proud of me? Look what I've done. I watched the kids. You know, I just want to like go, okay, it's time to study. Everyone's be quiet. No more. Men lack patience. The older they get, the more snappy sometimes they get. The more quick, sharp, bitter. But that's not godliness. That's not what the godly men. You know, there are some grandfathers and I happen to know some in my family that are incredibly patient. and incredible servants. And, you know, it's amazing to sit there. You know, it doesn't really bug them. What bugs everyone else doesn't really bug them. Everything's fine because they don't really care. They really don't. They've lived long enough to say, you know what? It's just a glass. I know it's on the floor in many pieces. We'll clean it up. You know, it's not about things and stuff and my comfort. But I've learned it's about loving people and having fun and enjoying the time you do have, because I've lived long enough to know, they might say, we might not have this time tomorrow. I've seen tragedies. I've seen death. And they've just simply learned and grown and have wisdom. And you know, the question is that what we're becoming, men? Older men, is that what you are? Because that's what God is calling us to be. Loving, faithful, and faith in the Lord. And patient. Well, enough picking on the guys. The older women likewise. Now, likewise means like this. So think of everything I've said about, or Paul has said about the men, and apply it as well. Likewise, women ought to be like this as well. But he gets specific for the women that they should be reverent in behavior. Again, with the men, I think he's dealing with some issues that men would struggle with, that men would have issues with. Patience, temperate, these kinds of things. But now the women, things in maybe old age or even in young age, they have never grown into that they ought to have, and that is reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to wine, teachers of good things. The women should be, first of all, reverent in behavior. The word reverent is interesting. It's not the same word that we find for the men. But it's a word that literally speaks of temple or holy. It's a word that speaks of a temple. And some have gone so far to translate this as a priestess serving in a temple. Someone that is of the quality of holy living, that they could serve in God's holy things. So you could translate it holy behavior. Holy behavior. Interesting, because here what we have is we have the Lord speaking to the older women and saying, one thing I want you to be aware of and make sure that Titus, that's in the older women, is a holy behavior. They behave themselves in a way that represents and reflects God's holiness. God's wholeness. That's heavy. Again, heavy, heavy qualifications. Or, you know, desired qualities in the person. It's that there's holy behavior. Because sometimes women can behave in ways that are unholy. And, you know, men do it too, but in different forms. And I think it's tied here with the word. It says that they ought not to be slanderers. Now, it's interesting because if you were reading the Greek, you would read, and they should, not devils. That's what it would read. Not devils. It is the word for devil, the word slander. And it's interesting. I don't want to take this too far, but this is where Paul goes with it. Slander is the word for devil. 38 times in the New Testament, this word comes up. Sometimes it's used for the devil. It's the same word Jesus called your sons of the devil in John 8. It's the same word. And sometimes it's used for slander. And in the pastoral epistles, it's directed towards women because it's the sin of women. Or one of the sins that women struggle with, they struggle with slandering, or you might say gossiping. But speaking in ways that are tearing people down or bringing divisions. You know, it is a known fact that church splits. And a church split is what? A church split is when there's some kind of division, some kind of problem in the church. And the church splits. Half the members leave. A lot of times they go off with other leaders from the church and half stay, or all of them leave and 10 stay. And the church is really affected. And there's division and it's really hard. Now, I've been around enough pastors. We've never been through a church split. Praise the Lord. And we won't if we remain in a godly fashion. Because even if there are issues or problems, there should never be slander. But it is known that almost every church split. Now, I'm just speaking from my own experience and from, you know, what I've heard from my pastor friends, who, and I know many of them that have been through more than one church split, sad to say. Always from a group of women in their church. The wives of leaders, the, you know, women that just, well, we don't like that. And see, women, they vocalize more than men. Men kind of hold it in and get bitter and unloving in their hearts. Women just let it be known. And a lot of, and I wouldn't say that they're saying, let's split the church. It's not like women are going, we want to destroy the work of God, you know. But they just are a little freer with the tongue. And they begin to talk and they begin to share their feelings and their heart about the matter. And in reality, they're slandering. And they're tearing down. Well, I don't like what Pastor Trent has to say. I don't think it's right. And on they go. And not knowing it, they begin to tear down the pastor or the leadership or a ministry in the church. And, you know, it's sad to say, and I've seen it so many times, where the husbands aren't strong enough to lead their wives and to correct it. But they just kind of, well, agree and go along with it. But it's not really them pushing. It's the wife pushing, but the husband just kind of stands at her sides and supports her. And it's really sad. Slander is, and it's interesting, the word is the word for the devil, because it's the tool of the devil. It's one of the main schemes of the devil. If you can rip down the teacher, rip down the teaching, the devil is slandering God's word all the time in our minds. He's just saying, no, God, God's not, that's not true. God doesn't love you. That's not, no. And throwing doubt, that's not real. God's not really, that. You can't trust that. That's slander. This is who the devil is. And realize when you fall into slander, you're falling into the trap of the devil. And you're identifying yourself with his name. That's heavy. Listen to what Paul says concerning issues in the church to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says this in verse 19, speaking about elders. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Again, 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. What is he saying? Don't listen to slander. Don't listen to, well, I just feel like they don't love me. Well, I just feel like they're angry with me. Well, I just feel like this and that and on and on. And it happens on the phone during the day amongst the ladies. It's a trap. And see it as a trap. It's not the Lord speaking to me. You know, to speak to you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe the Lord is showing you something that's wrong or that could be different. But sharing it isn't what you're called to do with other sisters. And older women ought to be the first to catch it because they've seen it and to stop it. Because that's what Paul's saying to Timothy or to Titus. But here in Timothy, listen to this. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses, two or three people who have witnessed that event and have seen it with their own eyes, and you get two or three of them together and say, we see this issue. Okay? What should they do with that? Well, according to the scriptures, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through, what is it, 17, you're to go to the person that you have the problem with by yourself. And you're to share with them the sin you believe they've committed against you. And if they won't listen to you, then you're to take another. Take another what? Take another that's seen it. If possible. Take another of these witnesses. And if that person won't hear the two, then go to the church with it. And when Paul says, or Jesus says, go to the church, I believe that he's speaking of, go to the leadership of the church. And if it's an elder you have a problem with, go to the elders with it. Because look what it says. Elders aren't above reproach by any means. They aren't above being in error reproached. Or, approached with an issue. Verse 20, it says, those who are sinning. Now, Paul's speaking to Timothy, who's the leader there, the elder, the pastor. Those who are sinning. He says, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also might fear. So, if there is an elder sinning, rebuke him in the presence of all, that the rest of the elders seemingly would fear. Or if there's a person sinning maybe with slander, rebuke him in the presence of all those that are slandering, that the rest might fear. Slander is such a tool of the enemy. It is something that Satan so longs to just destroy God's people with and destroy his work. And we've got to be careful. I'm not saying that men can't slander. Of course men can. Just like women can be impatient or unloving or unfaithful to the Lord. Just like men can. But again, Paul in his wisdom and Paul in his latter years, Paul here is an older man speaking. We know that because he's already written the book of Philemon. I think it's verse 9. He calls himself the aged apostle in the book of Philemon. So he's an older man. He's seen a lot. He's seen a lot of destruction and a lot of division in churches. Paul seemingly spent his life trying to correct division. You see, that's what he does with his epistles. He's correcting this problem and correcting that issue and correcting that problem. And so we've seen a lot of this going on Paul has in his life. And so he's directly pointing out, hey, older women must be those that are of holy conduct and that aren't slanderers. It's so important that we hear this because, and I stress this and I kind of sit on this point for a minute because I want to emphasize to us as a body that slander will destroy our church. It will. And I've seen it do that before, not in a degree where there's been a huge church split, but I've seen slander. And again, good people that love the Lord, but ignorantly walk into Satan's trap. And I say ignorantly because they're not aware of it. And maybe later on in their life they are, or they just leave bitter or whatever. But when they leave a hole and they leave a destruction and they've sown into the mind, they've poisoned the mind of others. And many times people will bring accusations against someone or the leadership of the church and they don't know the facts. And they've never asked. They've never sat down and questioned, you know, the elders and said, I see this. Could you tell me a little bit more about it? They just begin to talk. Women fall into this because they tend to be a little bit more emotional, more vocal, and they just begin to share their hearts, quote, and they talk, but they don't realize they're slandering. And it brings destruction. And that's why God gives clear rules, in a sense, of how to go about correction or how to go about bringing issues. And many times they're not really that big of issues. You know, they think, well, the church is too focused on missions. And this isn't one that's happened. I'm bringing it up as an example because I don't want to bring up examples that have happened unless there's somebody that knows what I'm talking about and starts putting people in their mind. But, you know, someone says, well, I think the church is too focused on missions and they've neglected the home body. And, you know, and maybe that's true. But going around and talking about it with all of her friends isn't helping the issue. Anytime we see a problem and we want to do something about that problem, the only time we should ever speak is for the purpose of restoration, healing, helping. Talking to, you know, your girlfriends about the problem you see isn't helping anything because they don't have anything to do with it. And then what you have is you have a group of people that gather together and they all agree. And it's like it's their own little, you know, body in a sense. And they gather again. Yeah. And, you know, we just don't agree with this. And they go off and do their own thing. And when they do, they begin to just kind of share and vent and let their issues be known. But never have gone about it the biblical way. And never have brought the issues to the leadership so that could be discussed and prayed over. You know, and there has been times where people have gone about it the biblical way in our church and have brought issues to the leadership. And I can honestly say to you that we have a leadership here that is humble enough to really seek the Lord over it. Because I know, and I'm not saying me, I mean, usually they're pushing me. And, you know, I'm so busy. I'm like, yeah, whatever. I don't know. I got to go. I got things to do. And, you know, but we have a, what we call plurality of leadership, and where all of the pastors have to agree together. And I don't run the church, but, you know, we together make decisions. I don't make decisions and have them fulfill those, that we make decisions together. And in that, we have taken things. People have written letters to us or, you know, shared their hearts with one of the elders and have brought that. And we've taken days and just gone off and sought the Lord over issues that people have brought to us and really have humbled ourselves before the Lord and have taken those to the Lord and have gotten counsel from other pastors about those things. And, you know, and many times in that, God, you know, shows us that, yeah, there might be an issue here and we're able to deal with it. And other times God shows us, no, that's not really an issue. But we're able to, you know, communicate and connect and walk with the Lord together and not allow Satan to get his grip in and his foothold on us to bring destruction. Because if a church split happens, who's at fault? Those that, quote, are in error are those that have left and brought destruction when they don't go around in a biblical way. This is the problem in the churches in Crete, that they were going in and they were manipulating or saying things and getting, you know, the women to begin to slander or whatever. Again, maybe it's false teaching, and they begin to spread that. And that's why he goes on here to say that they be not given to wine, teachers of what is good. Not given to wine is simply that the older women are not given to wine. That they're not drunkards. That they're not involved in. They're mature. They're past those youthful passions. They've grown. They're out of that. They're not involved in that. And that they're just women of high respect. Teachers of good things. Instead of being those that slander, they ought to be those that are teachers of good things. Don't be used by the enemy. Be used by the Lord. They're those that bring forth health to the body, not destruction. They're teaching good things. Now again, good things is pretty much any good thing they can teach. Paul goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, we're not going to hit it tonight, but he begins to talk about what they're to teach and who are they to teach. Are women called to teach the Word of God to the body? We studied in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that women are called to teach or to have authority over men. That's not the role of a woman. But they are called to teach, as we see here, teachers of good things. They're called to teach the women. And preferably the younger women. The women who they can really be mentors to. And so it's the older women here that are called to teach the younger women. Now, again, what biblically is an older woman? What's her age and what's a younger woman's age? There is none. We don't really know. We don't have a, you know, age. We can try to guess or whatever. But here what we have is, and this is the way I'd put it, simply anyone that's younger than you and you're older to them, it's older women and younger women. Or in a sense, you're more experienced in life. You've gone through some things. For instance, if someone has been married for 10 years they have a lot to say to the couple that's about to get married. And that woman could, hey, really help out that young lady that's getting married and, you know, is, you know, pregnant in a year and she's first time ever being pregnant. And the older woman, in the sense, maybe the older woman's only, you know, 35 years old. The younger woman's, you know, 20. And she's pregnant and she's thinking, oh, what am I going to do and how? And the older woman can just say, you know, it's going to be okay. And just walk her through it and comfort her and teach her. Or whatever stage in life. And we'll see more of that. But so it's something that I think is more identified with the two people. You know, you could have a girl that's in her 20s discipling a girl in high school. And that's, she's older. She's been through high school and understands the struggles of high school and can minister in that situation. And she's, what's she to teach? Well, good things. What needs to be taught? That's really the question. It's discipleship, and that's what we're talking about. And there's definitely that needed place in the body for women to disciple women. Because discipleship happens tonight. We're being discipled. As I teach the Word of God, this is discipleship. But there's only a certain level I'm going to be able to go with. It's very general and, you know, but when women can disciple women, men can disciple men. To get into other issues, to get into issues of accountability and to get into the issues of their life and their struggles and be able to really direct them, that the older women could direct the younger women through the Word of God in those issues that they're going through in their life and they're struggling with. And I think it's so important for us to see that, because it's not like because you're a woman, you have no role in the church. You know, and that's been said in our church. That's been thought. Because we teach a biblical role of a woman, submission to her husband, she can't teach. There are some churches today that are ordaining women into the ministry as pastors. There are some pastors that are co-pastoring the church with their wife. Let me say, my wife doesn't want to co-pastor our church with me. But this is the modern movement today, you know, kind of we're a team. And one week my wife preaches and the next week I preach. You know, it's like that's not God's design. It's not an issue. Is my wife lesser than me? No. And we've done teachings on that and we could get into that at another time. The roles. But because we teach a biblical role of the headship of a man in a home and how God has ordained who's to run the church, you don't have women that are elders. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. But we teach that role. Sometimes you can get the sense that, well, women don't really have a place in ministry, which is so far from the truth. You take all the women out of our ministries right now, and we're dead. We're dead. Right now we have women that are serving in our ministries in every area, whether it's in discipling and teaching women, whether, you know, if you want me to run the women's Bible study, I don't think many ladies will show up. You know, whether it's in our administration, in our office, you take the ladies that are in there right now out, we're dead. Amen, Thomas? We're dead. You know, whether it's on the mission field, you know, can you imagine Rob running the feeding center for Katie? Trust me, I know them both. It wouldn't work that well. You know, there's different roles and there's needs. And, you know, Paul had women ministering with him. Jesus had women ministering with him. But we just need to understand our proper roles and understand that we are equal in the Lord, that God sees no difference between male and female, though he's developed roles that we are to walk in. And I'll leave you with this verse as we close out of the book of Philippians, where Paul is talking to some women who obviously are ministering, and you can notice too of their struggle that he talks about to Titus that's going on, a little division's happening. But regardless, we see the issue of women ministering. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I implore Eudodius and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Both in the Greek, these are women's names. I also urge you, I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labor with me in the gospel. with Clemens also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we find two women named in his epistle that he's telling this man, the true companion, to help these women get along. He urges them, get along, be in the same mind in the Lord. Don't have your divisions or arguments or whatever was going on. And then he says, to help those women who labor with me in the gospel. Now again, laboring in the gospel doesn't mean that they're all, you know, co-pastoring or apostling with Paul. You know, doing that kind of work. Again, we have women that labor with us in the gospel. And it's so important for us to see that. And without the wholeness and fullness of the body of Christ, we're lacking. And when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And, you know, women need to rise to the occasion and rise to their place in ministry and allow the Lord to use them and not feel like they're suppressed or they're second-class citizens and it's the men that, you know, do everything. The men run our church, and they should, and they better. And if they don't, we got problems. And when the women have to run the church, it's only a reflection because the men aren't. But there's that place for women to be in that proper role and labor in the gospel. So it's not just, you know, they answer a phone, but they labor in the gospel. And let me say, answering a phone is laboring in the gospel. And helping out with administration is laboring in the gospel. And going on the mission field and discipling other ladies and whatever, you can go on and on and on, laboring in the gospel. And if you look at what Paul's saying in Philippians about labor in the gospel, you find out he's talking about that the Philippians labor in the gospel with them in giving financially. And so each and every part of the things we do for the Lord, whatever it is laboring in the gospel. And we ought not to think in our minds that preaching is the end to all. It's just the beginning. Preaching is just, church, this is what we need to do. The hard part is, let's do it. And so that's the heart of the gospel, is taking heed to the word and being those that are partnering together in fulfilling what God has called us to. And so I think we get a good understanding here of what the older people in the fellowship should be and the respect they should have. And I pray that the Lord has ministered to us, convicted us, and spoken to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do once again thank you so much for your word and your grace. And God, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That you would help us, Lord, to separate ourselves from our culture. That you would help us, Lord, to separate ourselves from the things that maybe we've been taught or we have thought about, Lord, older people or even the elderly people of in our church, Lord, or in our families, in our city. Help us to extend our hand and help us to have an ear to hear what your Spirit would speak through them. Lord, I pray honor is given to where honor is due. Respect is given to whom respect should be given to. Humble us, Lord, as youth. Teach us and remind us we know nothing. Help us, Lord, to take heed to the multitude of wise counselors. Help us to walk in wisdom in our younger days as we listen to the wisdom of those who've walked before us. Forgive us, Lord, for arrogance, for thinking we've got it together, when in reality we go through that trial and we realize we don't know anything. If trials is what we need, Lord, so be it. Bring them to us, Lord. Give us what you see fit for us. Make us like Jesus, we do pray. For those in our body that are older, we pray, God, that you would fill them with your Spirit and give them renewed vision and bring about a deep conviction in their hearts to walk upright before you, to walk in holiness. And when they see the error of the youth, that they correct it and they step out Empower them, we pray. Fill them now with your Spirit and anoint them and refresh them with new vision. Thank you, Father, and honor you. And commit ourselves to you.